Overcoming evil, that sounds like a good thing, and it is. Romans 12, 14 to 21, a passage dedicated to this concept. We're going to be looking at Romans 12, 18. And he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Not just this man and that man, but all men. This is our long-range goal. This is what we're trying to accomplish throughout our life, our long-range goal. Well, let's look at this in some detail. Number one, what's the meaning of the command? There's a phrase here, it says, if it be possible. Now, we would use that about, you know, building a rocket ship or doing something that may not even be possible. But we often say the phrase, as much as possible. But what we mean is as much as I care to do it. But God uses the word possible from Strong's 14:15, dunatos, which speaks of ability, the power of ability, the power to do something. So our text means as much as your ability or as far as it depends on you. You see, in this whole thing about peace, not everything depends on you. But as far as it depends on you, that's the meaning here. Live at peace with all men. You catch that? So in other words, you're doing everything you can. It still might not end in peace, but you're doing everything you can. Some situations will be beyond your power to influence. And then he says, as much as lieth in you, the A.T. Robertson, Greek scholar, translates the phrase, as far as what proceeds from you. In other words, what you contribute to the situation. See, as much as lieth in you. It refers to any response or reaction that comes from you. Response, I'm using the term like a medical thing, where if you take medicine and you respond to it, then it works. If you have a reaction to it, then it goes bad. See. So, response and reaction. If this refers to whether you're responding to that person or reacting to them, whatever comes from you is what we're looking at. What you contribute to that situation. You can control only what comes from you. Albert Barnes then said this. Number one, we are to do our utmost endeavors, British spelling of endeavors there, to preserve peace and to appease the anger and malice of others. We are to do our utmost endeavors. And then number two, we are not to begin or to originate a quarrel. We don't start it, you see. So far as we are concerned, we are to seek peace, but then it does not always depend on us. And that is a pretty good summary of what we're saying here. And the last phrase, point C, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably is one word. It is eirene euo. This means make peace. Make peace. Be a peacemaker. All men is the plural in the Greek, and it emphasizes every single person. So accept that guy because I don't like him. That's not part of it, you see. So, universally, wherever we are dealing with other people, for all men, make peace. You be the peacemaker. So his command to make peace is conditional. While we may always win our battle against personal evil, because it depends on us, we might not achieve peace between others and us because it demands cooperation. To make peace is to offer peace and then to see if they accept it. All right, the meaning of the command. I think we're clear then. He's talking about what we're to do and we are to do everything that we can. Let's look secondly then at the end purpose of the commandment. The first thing we want to see here is that the essential concept in the war with evil. All of this overcoming evil pictures a battle. Evil trying to get us to succumb, we overcoming evil. We're doing it not with more evil, but with good. So it pictures a battle. But the essential concept in the war with evil is that while we wage war with evil practices and evil teachings, we seek peace with all men. Let that sink in a bit. We cannot get along with what they do and what they teach. We are warring against evil practice and evil teaching. But we are seeking peace with all men. That's the concept. So the logical understanding of the concept, how can we combine overcoming evil and seeking peace with all men? Well, strictly speaking, our war is not against people. Let's just get that thinking right. But with the evil that has ensnared them. These are the people who have been taken by evil. So we fight the evil, but we're not fighting them. We do not war against those who were captured. If you can picture this, you see. So we go into a place, we see people have been captured, they're in a dungeon, and so we say, go in there and kill them all. No, we're not after those people. We seek to liberate them from evil and see them receive salvation or get right with God. We should actively combat cults and false religions, but we're not fighting those who are deceived by them. When I speak against the false religion of Roman Catholicism or other bureaucratic religions, state religions, I'm not saying I'm mad at Catholics, that Catholics are bad. They've been captured, you see. So we're after the principle that captured them. So for this, we need to look beyond the fighting to the goal of peace with men. We do the fighting to encourage peace. While they, if they are Islamic, part of the religion is the jihad, is the fight, is the taking of life if they do not convert. We have to fight against that thought, but it doesn't mean we begin to fight against the people. So think of it this way. If you really fight evil, you will see, even your persecutor is a victim being used as a tool of evil. It is hard to make that distinction. We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. Well, these are the people that have been taken by evil, and we should pity them. I heard that when Abraham Lincoln sought to rebuild the South after the war between the states, those of the North scolded him, "You should destroy your enemies." He responded, "If I make a former enemy my friend, have I not destroyed my enemy?" See, that's Christian thinking. I don't know what his state before God was, but this is the way a Christian thinks. I am not fighting the people who are championing evil ways. I'm fighting the evil ways, and I'm trying to deliver them from it. We see this in other military things. The United States defeated both Germany and Japan in World War II. But think about it, you see. Both became our political friends because of our great effort. So we are to make that effort today. Make friends with the people, but fight the principle. There's an additional instruction we find in Hebrews 12:14, first part of the verse. Follow peace with all men. The part that's additional here is that the word follow means to actively pursue. Actively pursue peace, to hound it, follow it, hunt it down. Once we realize that peace is our goal, we pursue it from the beginning. So even as we fight against the evil, we incorporate our pursuit of peace in that. We do not choose to use methods of fighting evil that include alienating the people, except as we don't accept their way. So let's try to think this through. If your battle against wickedness and destructive teaching and actions in this battle, you must be careful to avoid being destructive. This is against the type of evil that is destructive. Don't you become destructive as you're fighting that which is destructive. You will also be unsatisfied with your victory over evil alone. The goal is to defeat the evil, but also the larger goal is to turn your enemy from Satan to faith in Jesus Christ. Making peace. Making peace. Then again, the fight cannot depend on the enemy. It does not depend on their character. Since we are to make peace with all men, there is no room for excuses based on the enemy's actions. But they did that, so I'm going to just wipe them out. You see. No, that's not the goal. It's not the final goal. Now, while we may not achieve peace because of them, we must seek peace no matter what they are like. As much as it lies within us, as much as we can deliver, to whatever sense it depends on us, we're making peace. So we do not react to them. There's that reaction thing. We respond to the scriptures. We're listening to what God says. We're not saying, but they. God says, no, but I tell you to do this. Now, you say, this is complicated. No, this is Christian freedom. This is Christian freedom. We do not act properly toward others only because they're nice to us. People were nice to me, so I'm going to be good to them. Jesus Christ said, how are you better than the Pharisees if you only like the people that are good to you? But if you want to be like God, he gives his sunshine and his rain to those that hate him. We serve the Lord Christ, and so we do what he says, not what seems fair or something like that. So, it is irrelevant whether the other person seeks peace with you or not. I want peace, but they don't. Well, that's the way it is. This doesn't cancel your goal. You do whatever you should do to pursue peace, as far as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. So, if you do everything God requires, you will have inner peace. There's the Christian freedom. You say, well, I'm not at peace with them, but I tried all that I could do. And so before God, you have inner peace. Even if you cannot make peace with your enemy, when you realize there is nothing else you could have done, you have succeeded. You have pleased God, Christian freedom. The second thing is this. It doesn't depend on their character. It does not depend on their conditions. Sometimes the enemy will offer terms of peace, but the terms may not be acceptable to a Christian. We'll stop fighting you if you accept our way of life. We do not believe in peace at any price. This is where we become slaves to people because they say we won't kill you then. Here's the fact of the matter. God does not allow us to compromise his biblical principles. That's not one of the acceptable ways. We may sacrifice neither truth nor holiness. We must seek peace through righteousness, not at the loss of righteousness. Remember Daniel's friends? For some reason Daniel wasn't in the picture there, but they were to bow down to this idol that Nebuchadnezzar came, idol of gold. And they said, we're not going to do it. And when it was pointed out, he brought them up to himself and he said, I'm going to give you another chance. And when the music sounds, you either bow or I'll have you thrown into the fiery pit. And what God could save you from that? And they said, our God could, but whether he does or not, we're not going to bow. You see, they were given an extra chance. The disciples were urged to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They said, but we can't do that. They understood that such conditions were unacceptable. So it may come to that. However, the Hebrew young men did not say, so we're taking up warfare against Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't jump at him and grab him by the head and try to twist it off. They were peaceable, but they were fighting against the principles. All right, then, possible sad consequences. Once you make every effort and peace is still impossible, it leads to separation, usually in some way or another. In marriages, for instance, 1 Corinthians 7:15, but if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. Don't chain him up in the dungeon at the basement. He goes on to say, a brother or a sister, Christian brother, Christian sister, is not under obligation, is bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. You make peace if possible. And if the peace cannot exist together, then you separate. If the unbelieving partner departs, that's it, you see. So, even then, the separation should not be with hatred. We are called to peace. The separation would be with sorrow, because our goal was peace. All right, let me take you to number three, and that is practical steps of action of the commandment. So, take these steps of action to make peace. Might as well make it practical, right? So, write down 1, 2, 3, so on. Get this down. Start doing it when you leave. Oh, and do it before you leave. First of all, A, get right with God in all your relationships. Get right with God in your relationship between husband and wife, between mother and father and children. Get right with God in this. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So get right with your relationship to your boss. Get right with your relationship to your employees. God sometimes uses enemies to turn us back to Him. He may also use persecution to turn the persecutor to Him. First step, get right with God in all of your relationships. Don't have an ungodly form of a relationship. Secondly, become a true peacemaker and cease to be a troublemaker. Are you the one causing the trouble? Or are you the one egging on the peace? Do not provoke trouble. You're going to have to answer this very personally, you see. Do not provoke trouble. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called children of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. He says, mind your own business, quietness, eating your own food. 1 Peter 2:2, talking about praying. Pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's the goal, the lifelong goal. Do not provoke trouble. But then third step, do not prolong trouble. You may not provoke trouble, but when it comes, do you prolong it? Do you egg it on? Why do we say that? Egg it on. Throwing eggs? I don't know what's going on. Paul had his run-in with trouble. He fought evil, but he fought it with good. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:13a. Being defamed, meaning being blasphemed, evil being spoken of himself, we entreat, that is, we exhort or we encourage. As they're speaking evil against you, you encourage them to do what's right. The Bible gives us a lot of wisdom information. Wisdom teaches us not to continue a fight. How about response to angry words? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Wrath has been coming, but your soft answer turns it away. But grievous words stir up anger, eggs it on, right? Grievous words. Don't let that come out of your mouth. Soft answer. Personal holding of grievances. You say, but they did this. And you keep remembering that, huh? Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry with sin and sin not. Don't you include yourself in the sin. And here's the goal. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You'll find yourself filled with wrath, but settle it before the end of the day. See, that's the goal. Argue with somebody, but before you go to bed, you get that thing settled. God says that's the command. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You're holding on to it if you go to bed with that anger. Jesus, I think, made it clear that ending trouble quickly was a priority, even over our personal worship. You have all this messy relationship, and they say, I'm just going to go to church. God says, you might as well stay home. I am not accepting your personal worship. because you've got this thing messed up. Here's what he said. Matthew 5, 23, the first part of verse 25. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar for worship, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Your brother has something against you. He's holding a grudge against you. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And he says, agree with thine adversary quickly. Don't prolong it. Don't encourage it. Everybody likes a good fight. I don't think so. Let me close with number four, and that is, offer no excuses for disobedience. Everybody is a victim now. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. I have a gene that makes me do this. Well, change genes. Let me give you three poor excuses. See if it's been on your heart or your mind. First, my temperament just clashes with somebody like that. I just can't stand them, you know. It's not my fault. It's just my temperament. This is a poor excuse because God commands us to make peace with all men. He left out the part about temperaments. So you leave it out. You may need to change you in order to make peace with him or her. If you're saying it's my temperament, change that. Second one is this. It's no use. I've tried it before. Yeah, I gave my effort at peace. This is a poor excuse because it denies the power of God to change a person through prayer or some other work of God. You don't know what God has been doing in them. A family said, we're going to go to a family member for Christmas, but we just hate going there. They're not a believer, and they don't want people to pray before the meal, and they mock us. And I said, well, how long has it been since you've seen them? They said, it's been a whole year. I said, well, God has had a whole year working with them. You owe it to God to go there and see if there's a change. They came back with a wonderful story that God had led that person to Christ, and they, instead of confronting an enemy, they were welcoming a brother. No use, I've tried it before. Try it again. God is constantly at work in men, and your attempt at peacemaking may work now when it never did before. In fact, if you guys, who you're having a problem with, if you had a fight, if you had an argument, if those words are still echoing in your heart and mind, and is probably echoing in theirs, it might be a good idea to give it some time. And then you come and your first words is, I'm so sorry that I let myself go like that. I was thinking of myself. It was a prideful thing. Could you forgive me? Be a peacemaker. The last one is this. I don't know what to say to him. Who do you think I am? Counselor? Doctor of philosophy? I don't know what to say. Well, this is a poor excuse because God told you to do it. Start making the plans. Start figuring out what to say. Do that role-playing thing in your mind. I'll say this, he says that, I'll say this. And in all of that, you're doing everything you can to live at peace with all men. This is a command. This isn't a suggestion, if you just feel like it, do it this way. This is the goal of a Christian life. You must discover a way to deal with him. So, humble yourself. Speak honestly. And the wonderful thing is God will direct you. When you start on that path, there will be a sense within you as the Holy Spirit leads you in this. He will make you feel the way you ought to feel. The glory of having come to peace can guide you in that. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we ask then that you might help us to grasp this grand goal of the Christian life, that we are the ones that make peace, that lend to peace, that encourage peace. We're not the ones calling names. We're not the ones angry and walking away in a huff of pride. We're the ones that say, it's not about me, it's about God and others. And therefore, the love that God has shown me, I'm going to show to them and try to work out peace, to live at peace with all men. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, I have a problem with some of these people, and I have not made peace, but I see now that God's not happy with that. In fact, has told me just the opposite, to be the peacemaker. Therefore, I'm going to try to do these things that you said, these things that would work out peace. God helping me, I want to see this fruit. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? I need to get this thing done. I need to do it God's way. I need to realize peace with people that I'm not at peace with now. Pray for me. Our Father, then we do ask that you might mold us to yourself, that we might be, like you, might be the peacemaker, always working for righteousness' sake, but loving the people who are caught in this problem, loving them and wishing peace for them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.